348 to sing this morning. Number 348, we want to sing My Hope is in the Lord. Number 348, let's stand together to sing, please.
That you have given us to meet together today. We thank you for these good hymns of the faith that encourage us, that honor and bring glory and worship to your holy name. We thank you, Father, that we possess a Bible in which we can study each and every day and read your word and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for this morning, and we just give you praise and glory for all that you've done, for you alone are worthy. We thank you, Father, for bringing the Mendolas to us today. We thank you for their desire to go to Puerto Rico and to be used of thee in the college ministry of training students from all around the world to go back and to serve in their places, their home places in many cases, some to new places, to communicate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray, Father, this morning that our hearts would be encouraged by their ministry and that we might seek to pray for them and to support them. We pray, Father, that you would undertake for things that are on our heart at this time, for those of our church family who are ill. We think of Brother Mike Threet, and we just pray that you continue to work in his body to grant healing to him, that these treatments that he has taken will do their part, and that he'll be delivered from the cancer. We think of others, Father, who are battling sickness today. There's a lot of colds and flu that's going around. We would just ask for your watch care over them to encourage them and strengthen them and help them to be feeling better. Lord, we pray for our country today. We think of our president, our vice president, for those that serve in the House and the Senate, those that serve in the different branches of government. We pray for them today, and our hearts go out to them because many of them need to know thee as their personal Savior. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would use those that come in contact with the gospel to communicate to those individuals the truth of Jesus Christ and their need of trusting in Him. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful and gracious in praying for those who are in leadership over us, not only on the federal level, but also on the state and local level. These politicians, these leaders need our prayer, and they need Jesus Christ. And so I pray that we'd be faithful in our witness and testimony to them. Father, I pray that you would continue to bless the ministry of the school, the Learning Center, the YAC program, the Children's Bible Club ministry, all the different things that you have raised up in this place, Father. I pray that the good news of Jesus Christ would go forth from every division. I pray that every teacher, every staff member would live in such a way to bring glory and praise to the name of Jesus Christ. And we ask now your blessings upon this ministry. Dear Father, bless this church service. Pray that you'd anoint Brother Feliciano as he shares your word and tells us of the ministry that they're going to, that you would encourage him and that you would fill him with your grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Then you may be seated and turn over a few pages to number 360. 360, There Is a Fountain, verses 1, 2, and 3, number 360.
It's our privilege today to have Feliciano Mendola and his wife Katie and their three children with us. They're no strangers to our ministry. We've known them for several years. And we're so happy that they are open and receptive to God's call in ministry to return back to the college where Feliciano graduated and to take over that ministry. And so, Brother Feliciano, would you come and share what the Lord has laid on your heart today and a message from God's Word?
Well, buenos dias otra vez. Good morning again. And man, I see more faces now, familiar faces. And you might not recognize me, but a few years ago I was 180 pounds, right? I'm 210 right now, and thanks to Chick-fil-A. Hey, it's good food, right? It's good food. I like it. But I was working there for 4 years, and it's good. It's amazing, right? I was just talking with someone, and they said, I've been teaching for 3 years. I'm like, what? Last time I saw you, you were still in college. But it makes me feel older, and I don't know if you see a little bit of my gray hair. I thought it was because of marriage, so no. I always have had gray hair as long as I can remember. When I was young, I tried to take it off little by little, like, you know, looking at myself in the mirror, tried to take it off. The next day, I'll have more. So I just gave up and let it be. It's fine. Well, it's always a blessing, and thank you so much for having me here. If you have your Bibles over there, I'm going to try to merge again my testimony with the sermon that we have today with the Word of God. Go in your Bibles in 1 Kings chapter 17. And this morning we were going to be covering about God's provision. 1 Kings chapter 17 verses 1 through 16. Can you please stand up with me? We're going to read verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to pray, and then you may be seated. The Bible said, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Let's pray. And dear God, thank you for today. Thank you, God, for giving us the privilege to be here and to be blessed by your word. I just pray, God, that you may use me as an instrument, God, to give your word. And I just pray, God, that you may speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, you know that throughout history, God promised his people, God chose his people, right? God said to the people of Israel, you are my chosen people, my nation. And I want you to be different from anybody else. I want you to be different from other nations, and I do want to bless you, and I will provide for you. That was God's promise to his people. And God said, you know, if you obey my words, if you keep my commandments, I will do this for you, and I will bless you, and I will, you know, provide everything you need. But on the other side, if you choose not to obey my words, if you choose to do the opposite, then, you know, I'm going to allow things to come into your life. I'm going to chastise you, right? And throughout the history of Israel, God was faithful. God was merciful. But there were also times that Israel, the people of Israel, were, you know what? We're going to turn our eyes away from God, and they did their own things. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, we're going to see a king, King Ahab, and how, you know, although God wanted to be the provider for them, right? Because God promised them, if you obey my words, I will provide for you. But we're going to see in 1 Kings 17, this King Ahab, who was worse than any other king before him, he decided to replace God with something else. Another God. His name was Baal. The God Baal was basically the God of the sun and the God of the rain, which basically that's what they needed to provide for their family. They needed the rain and the sun. But it was at this point that God had someone, a prophet. His name was Elijah. And forgive me if I say Elijah. Yeah, I'm talking about the same guy, okay? my wife told me, it's like, sometimes you say Elijah, sometimes you say Elijah. You know what I mean, right? Elijah, in Spanish, is Elias, okay? Elias y Eliseo, Elisha. So you have a big of a gap in there. But Elijah, talking about Elijah, we're going to see three main reasons why, you know, we should trust that God will provide. And again, God doesn't call everyone to be a missionary, to be a pastor, or to be an evangelist. But God does call every one of us to give out his word to the lost world, right? So, you know, sometimes the fear to go into the mission field, the fear to follow God's will sometimes is, am I going to have enough for my family? Am I going to have stability, right? Am I going to have, AC? Am I going to have, you know, all of these things? Am I going to have what I need? And if you are a dad, a mom, am I going to have what I need for my kids? Are they going to be safe? And those are real fears that we have, right? But sometimes those fears, you know, they turn our eyes away from where we need to be. And that's that we need to trust in God, that God will provide. And not just that, but also sometimes, like King Ahab, sometimes we lose ourselves in the world into like, yes, we were trusting in God, that God will provide. But sometimes we decide, although we're not saying, you know, God, I'm not going to trust you, I'm going to trust something else. Sometimes we don't say that, but sometimes we act like that. Because it's easy, right, to at the end of the month, I'm getting a paycheck, and I'm going to go and buy everything I need to, but then I have forgotten that it was God who provided for me the job that I have. It was God who brought me safe here on the road. Because you just never know. You know, you can have a flat tire, you can get into an accident, anything can happen. So sometimes we forget that God is our provider. And King Ahab had forgotten this. And he was living his life like there was no God. We're going to see three reasons why we should trust in God, that God will provide. The first one this morning is that we should trust that God will provide because we serve a living God. Go there to verse 1 again. And it says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel, what? Liveth. It's kind of interesting how Elijah comes into the book of 1 Kings 17. He just comes out of nowhere. And there is not much said about him, but other than, you know, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and Elijah went to Samaria. And I want to emphasize a little bit more about the graphics of where he was. He was from Gilead, a Tishbite from Gilead, who needed to go to Samaria, right? What do we know about the people from Gilead? I'm going to read you a little bit. Gilead is at the east of the Jordan River, if you can see the map there. Some say that this place was wild, talking about Gilead. Gilead was wild and rugged, and its hills were covered with shaggy forests. Its awful solitudes were broken by the dash of mountains, streams. Its valleys were haunts of fierce wild beast. Now, the people of Gilead were known for being wild, lawless, and unkempt. They dwell in rude stone villages and subsisted by keeping flocks of sheep. So, when we were talking about Gilead, right, it was a wilderness place. It was like a place that maybe not a lot of tourism there going on. And then when we talk about the people, right, people were like, some people say barbarians. Is that right? A little bit, it sounds like that. Let's see a little bit more what the Bible says about Elijah. 2 Kings 1:8. And to give us a little bit more of a picture of what Elijah looks like. 2 Kings 1:8. And they answered him, he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. So we can see over here someone who might have been a little bit wild. So he was from, he was a good representation of what Gilead, the people from Gilead were. But I want to emphasize this, that yes, God called his prophet, you know, he gave him a message, a call saying, hey, Elijah, I want you to give a message to Ahab. And we don't see Ahab saying, you know, God, you know, I'm a nobody. You know, I'm over here, I'm a hairy man. Who's going to listen to me? No. Now, the other thing that I want to emphasize is that, and notice here, is that sometimes we think our lives are hard, right? Sometimes we think, you know, life is rough. You know, Elijah was in the wilderness. Elijah was known as a hairy man. Elijah was known as a wild man. And he might have said in his mind, my life was rough. But you know what? God called him. And God was, if you can say this, God was using his background to do something that maybe no one else was able to do. If you see there, God called him, he was a guy from Gilead, a Tishbite, and he needed to go to Samaria. What do we know about that? If you see the map over there, from Gilead, from Tishbe to Samaria, was about 2 days of a trip. And what do we know about his clothing, right? His clothing wasn't the best. Did he have enough shoes, like Adidas, Puma, Nike? Or, you know, we like to be comfortable, right? We like to have good shoes, especially if you're standing all day. Ah, it's nice to have good shoes. I mean, you pay a lot of money to be comfortable. What did Elijah have? And sometimes we can go to Walmart and buy those foam for our shoes, right? Extra comfortable. Wow, it just feels like I don't even have shoes. What did Elijah have? I'm talking about the kind of shoes. What about AC? Oh man, our car broke with AC about 2 weeks ago. And we were on our way to Kentucky, and we were like, ah, man, this is rough. It's hard. What did Elijah have? Elijah didn't have AC. And notice here, it says that in Gilead, there were wild beasts. He needed to travel for about 2 days. He needed to cross the Jordan River. I can imagine Elijah, right, swimming in the Jordan River, fighting these wild beasts. I don't know what, you know, his traveling was, but I know he needed to travel for 2 days. We don't know what kind of transportation he had. One thing we do know is that he was a good runner, right? Remember? He was a good runner. But he didn't have all the things that you and I might want today. Like we want at least a horse, please, God. You know, give me something that I can go over there. We're not told of what Elijah had, but we know is that Elijah was a man of character. Elijah was a tough guy, if you can say that in a few words. He was a tough guy. And God was calling him, right? Elijah could have said, you know, God, I had a rough life. No, God was using his background to do something, again, like maybe no one else was able to do. Elijah comes in the picture here out of nowhere, and God is calling him to do something, to go and stand before King Ahab. Samaria was the capital at this time, and King Ahab, he had a god, Baal, whom he was serving, and he had 400 prophets that were specifically given, you know, to serve this king, Baal. And these 400 prophets, they were always in favor of the king. You know, if the king went to do something, the prophets would say, hey, our God is okay with that. You can go ahead and do it. But the king, there was only a few people that the king didn't like, and they were the prophets of God. And anyone around this time in the Bible, anyone who will speak in favor of God was in danger. So when we were talking about God, the word of God came to Elijah and told him to go and give a message to Ahab. What is the first thing that comes to your mind? It's like, what am I going to go and tell the king something that he doesn't like? And my life is going to be in danger. And I have to travel for 2 days, and who knows what I'm going to find. But God gave him a call, and he went. And this is what he said. In whom will stand the living God, the God that liveth? What was Elijah basically saying to the king here? Do you like confrontation? Do you like confrontation? Some people do, some people don't. But Elijah here was, some people may say, in a rough spot. The king had 400 prophets. His wife, Jezebel, was there. I don't know who knows about Jezebel. Some, you know, we know her as being one of the evil women of the Bible. But Elijah was here standing before the king, and Elijah was basically saying to the king, King Ahab, he's saying, your God is fake. You know, God has told us that God will provide for us, but your God, Baal, I'm standing here before the God that liveth, before the God that is alive. And you know how I'm going to prove that? There shall be no day nor dew for 3.5 years. But he didn't say 3.5 years, but it didn't rain for 3.5 years, according to the book of James. And it's basically saying, you know what? You, King Ahab, and the 400 prophets and Jezebel and the leaders, you are living like there was no God. You're living your life like there was, like God was dead. And isn't that the same? Maybe a little bit reminds us of what it's looking like in our world today. You know what? The world doesn't have to agree or doesn't have to acknowledge that there is a living God for God to be alive. The world might say there is no God. The world might say, you know what? As far as we know, as science says that we were, you know, evolution came through and here we are. What is my foundation that God is a living God? The Bible itself says that it is a living God, and there is a living God. I got 30 places in the Bible that speaks about a living God. We're going to go only to four of them. If you go in your Bibles, I'm going to read it very quick. Deuteronomy chapter 5:26 says, I heard the voice of the living God. Joshua 3:10 says, the living God is among us. Even a Gentile king, King Darius, the king of Babylon, he made a decree after he saw how God had protected Daniel in the den of lions. In Daniel 6:26, he says, for he is, amen to God, but for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that will shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. And 1 Timothy 4:10 says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. The world might say something about God, and that doesn't change the fact that we serve a living God and God is alive. They might come up with all of these theories of whatever, but that doesn't change. We might even come to the fact, say, you know what? I don't think there is a God, but that doesn't change a thing. Because there is a God, and God is alive. You know, there was a one point in my life that I thought, there is no God. I grew up in Bolivia, and my mom was pregnant with me. And at the time, my dad had left my mom, and my mom was homeless in the streets with me. And my mom, like any other woman, was trying to find a husband, trying to find a father for us. We were three of us. I was basically born in the streets. And then 2 years later, my mom found a guy. Not a husband, not a father for us. So she found this guy who was able to give us a place to stay, to live. But again, he never found the husband or the father for us because he will be a drunk guy. He used to work in constructions. He will make money, yes. But everything he made was to drink. In Bolivia, we have this thing. We say we do this like for drinking alcohol. He will spend every single penny to drink and come home and beat up my mom. And that was my, that's in the environment that I grew up in until I was 5 years old. You know, every night he will come drunk and beat up my mom. Neighbors, police will come. And that was normal. That's how I grew up. You know, it was nothing different until one day, one night he came and he did a little bit something different. He came drunk again, and I was like, you know what? I know what's gonna happen. He came in and went into the kitchen, and he grabbed the gas tank from the kitchen and he threw it on my mom's head, and my mom fell on the floor. And my first thinking, I remember when I was 5 years old, I thought she was dead. She was laying on the floor. And it was my first reaction to protect my mom. I didn't know what to do, so I grabbed something that fell from the roof, and I threw it on his stomach. And somehow I might have hurt him or something, but he was coming closer and closer to me. I don't know what was going to happen. I didn't know what I was doing. I was only 5 years old. As he was getting closer to me, I was just afraid, and I started running towards the exit of my house. And as we were running, He said this to me. He said, don't ever come home again. And since that day, I mean, I never went back home again. After that, I just started living on the streets. I started singing in the public buses. I know Dr. Watts, he knows Peru, Bolivia, and those places that you take a public buses to go right to places. Not everyone has a car. So I will be, as a five-year-old, I would just go public buses and start singing, and people would say, "Oh, that's a cute kid, you know, 5 years old singing." And so people will give me money, and then I will buy a box of candy. After that, candies, and I will sell them individually to people. You know, that's how I will make money. That's how I will basically survive. And then after that, I will sell newspapers. I will clean cars, clean tires, clean windows, clean. At one point, I was able to get enough money to buy my own shoe, shine shoe. What do you call that? My box to shine shoes in the streets, to clean shoes. And I was, you know, so happy to get it. And I mean, I was in the streets for 5 years. Some days were good, some days were bad. And some days, you know, you thought you had everything you needed to survive, and a big guy will come and take everything from you. And that was life. That's life. And you sleep whatever. You sleep on the bridge, under the bridges. You sleep anywhere you can, and you cover yourself with newspapers, plastic, or just anything, right? Sometimes you just go and beg for food or eat out of the trash can. That's the life of a homeless guy or a street kid. And you need to do whatever. You need to do whatever you need to do to survive. If you need to fight, you fight. If you need to steal, you steal. If you need to lie, you lie. So that was until I was almost 10 years old. And I remember in the streets, missionaries will come and tell me, Feliciano, God loves you and God has a plan for you. And I would just look at them. And most of these missionaries will be maybe a little bit like myself, and maybe a little bit more. And I was like, what is this guy talking about? This guy knows what he's going to eat for dinner, right? He knows where he's going to spend the night. And he's telling me that God loves me. And I had questions, right? I don't know if you ever had questions in your life. My question was, if there is a God, then where was God when this guy was beating up my mom? Where was God when, you know, I lost everything in here? Where was God? Where is God? Why did God allow these things? So I had questions, and I couldn't understand the gospel. And I just hated everyone that spoke about God. And in my mind, I was like, there is no God. You know, because a loving God wouldn't allow this in someone's life. So my life was like, you know, there is no God. Now, did that change anything about the existence of God? No. But I couldn't understand that there was a living God, because I had questions. Well, it wasn't until I was 9 or to 10 years old that I went to a children's home in Bolivia. It's called Nacer Ministries. I went there not because I wanted to change my life or I wanted to find God, and there was an emptiness in my heart. And some people say that, and you know, that was not my case. I just wanted to go to a home because winter was coming, and winter gets cold. So I was just trying to go to a place, find food, find toys to play with, get over the winter, steal something, and then just run away. I've done that before. I run away from different places. That was my plan, but God had different plans. So I went over there to the children's home, and the first thing I hear from the missionary there, it was, God loves you, and God has a plan for you. And I was like, it wasn't the first time that I hear these things. So for me, it's like, I don't know what this guy is talking about. And then he said, you know what? Go ahead and clean the kitchen, sweep the dining room. I was like, who do you think you are? I was talking with someone who was almost 40 years old, right? I was like, who do you think you are? I never learned respect. I never had any authority in my life. And when this guy is telling me to clean something, who do you think you are, right? To tell me what to do. Nobody told me when to get up, what to do, when I needed to do. I always thought I did everything I wanted to do, whenever I wanted to do. So it was hard. So they kept on preaching to me the gospel for 3 weeks. And then it wasn't until a Sunday school class, the Sunday school teacher came and she gave us the gospel in a different way. It's the same gospel. It's the same gospel, just in a different way that it was delivered. She started the Sunday school and she said, you have sinned before God. You have broken God's law. Have you lied? Have you stole something? Have you ever done something wrong? Yeah, and because of that, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know what? The wages of sin is death. So because you have sinned, because you have broken God's law, then you deserve hell. You deserve, you know, eternity without God. I was able to identify myself with that because I knew I have done a lot of bad things. But then she said, but you know what? God loves you so much that he gave his son to die in your place. And because of that, you can now have eternal life if you receive him as your personal savior. And that was the first time for me in my life that I understood God's love. You know what? Some of us, maybe you have been reached by God's love in your life. And some of you needed God's love. But some of us need God's wrath, God's law, to understand God's love. So, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior that day, and later on I was baptized. I went to first grade when I was almost 11 years old, so I was the biggest kid there, right? And I was still, you know, God was still working in my life, and kids will come and make fun of me. I will just knock them on the head, and they will be crying. It was all fine. Hey, I'm not proud of it. It's funny to tell the story, right? But I was also ashamed. I was like, you know, people are making fun of me. And I didn't like that. So I started praying to God. I said, God, please help me. I don't want the kids to make fun of me, right? Do you? So I was like, every morning I remember, and I was like, God, you know, please help me to get to where I need to be, please. And the Lord blessed me a lot. I mean, I don't hold myself as someone smart. I'm just saying this is God's grace. And I'm just telling you this because it's just how God works. So in Bolivia, we have the year in three divisions. You know how here you have first semester, second semester? In Bolivia, we have trimestres. So we divide the year in three. And so I was praying every morning, God, you know, do something about this. I don't like it. And God bless me. 1 year, I was able to skip three grades through different exams. And you can say, how can this happen, right? I went to public school. And the reason for that is because when I was in the streets, I learned how to count. I had to, right, to count my money. I learned how to read on the streets, right? I needed to know where I was. So even though I had, yes, you can say a rough life, yes, I had to learn things in a different way while I was in the streets, but not in the school. So I was able to take tests, and they were able to skip me a different grade. So I finished high school basically when I was almost 18, 19 years old. So normal year for almost everyone. Although all of my classmates were 15, 16 years old, so I was the oldest one still. But it was fine. It was fine. It was better than what I was. But yeah, that's what I want to emphasize. It's like sometimes we tend to forget that there is a living God. And sometimes we are like, I want to depend on what I can do, what I can see. And for King Ahab was like, there is a God, Baal, I can see him. We can worship him right here, right with our eyes. And I do have 400 prophets too. But Elijah came in, right? Elijah came in and said, I'm going to prove you today that the God you're serving is fake, is dead. And my God is alive. I can tell you that God is alive, not just because God said he's alive, right, in his word, but I can tell you that no dead God would have changed my life. And I'm sure your life too. So we can serve, we can trust that God will provide because we serve a living God. The same God yesterday, the same God in the Old Testament is the same God today. If God was able to provide for his people, Israel, in amazing ways, that is the same God that can provide for us. We serve the same God, the living God. So we can trust that God will provide because we serve a living God. And second, we can also trust in God that God will provide because, sorry, I'm turning back, because when he leads or when he guides, he provides. Verses 2, 1 Kings 17. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So we can trust that God will provide because we serve a living God, but also when he leads, he provides. So King Ahab, right, already heard of what Elijah had to say. Do you think he was happy? How do you respond when someone tells you that you are wrong about something? Some of us, man, some people might say, okay, you know what? I just think it over. But some of us are like, what? Why are you telling me what to do and you don't do this, right? We always act like that. It's like, yes, we're not talking about me. We're talking about you now. How do you think in Ahab acted? Remember, this was a time that the people of Israel were not in favor of what God had to say. So God told Elijah, go by the brook Cherith. According to some research that I have done, this brook wasn't a place that it was known by all. It was actually known by the few. It was actually a place that was used as a hiding place to run away from something. It was a secret place. But God was telling Elijah, I know this secret place that you can go. And you know what? There is a brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed it there. So God knew, God knows all the places that some people might say are secret places. But God was saying, Elijah, we can see a little bit more about, like, he went from Gilead to Samaria. And from Samaria, he went to the brook Cherith. And again, it was about 2 days of a trip. And again, I don't want to repeat myself, but he didn't have all the commodities, all the fancy things we might have now. One of the things he didn't have that I want to add is a GPS. How many of you guys love using GPS? You have Siri, you have, oh man, I actually, one time I remember I downloaded one of them that actually tells you where the police is. I don't want to tell you today, but it actually tells you where the police is standing, but so that way you can drive slower. But we don't do that. We don't do that here, right? We don't do that, no. Okay. So Elijah didn't have a GPS. God told him, go eastward, right? He was telling him the directions where to go. So Elijah needed to depend on God's direction of where to go. And I know here you are given directions in a different way. You know, you put a GPS and it tells you where to go. And sometimes Siri tells you, like, do an illegal turn or whatever. Or turn right, turn left, right. And it, you know, you don't know where to turn because there is not a right or left turn. Anyway, but in Bolivia, where I grew up, the way we give directions are way different than here. At least 10 years ago or more, the way we give directions over there is like, you have a name of the town, yes. Like the place where I grew up was La Cuchilla, which is the knife. And it was actually the knife because it was dangerous. Like people who are not from that place, if you went there, like just to visit or something, very few come out of it. Just say that, okay? But it was a dangerous place. But the way we give directions over there is like if we get an Uber or a taxi, right? We say, hey, take me to La Cuchilla, right, the town name. 2 blocks north, 3 blocks east. There's a red gate, and there's a big tree, and there's a lady right there. Or, you know, we give, like, things that you can see, and you hope, like, 4 years later, you're going to, hopefully, the gate won't change the color. Or the tree is still there, right? Or the lady is still standing there. But that's how we give directions. But God was telling Elijah, hey, go to this place. He didn't know. He needed to trust in God's direction for his life. And you know what? Sometimes God puts us in that place where we don't have everything, all the details that we would like to have, but we know that God is pointing us to that place. And we just got to trust God that he will direct us to where we need to go. And he will provide there. Now, the Bible says that God told Elijah, go there because I have a brook, you know, where you're going to drink water, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. What do we know about ravens? According to some researchers, it is said that these ravens were like carnivorous. They love eat meat. Like, I love eat meat, but they do more, I guess. But if you were to put like a piece of flesh over here and you had two ravens, you put a piece of flesh, it is said that the ravens will actually fight and sometimes to the death to eat that piece of meat. And I think Elijah knew about this. He grew up in a wild place. They were wild animals. And God is telling Elijah that God was going to use this bird who, you know, were vicious and eat flesh, that they were going to share their food. They were going to share their flesh. What? You know, when we read these things, it's like, okay, you know what? This is birds, you know, doing something. But if we looked into that, it's like, God was going to do the impossible. God was going to use the non-natural. What else do we know about ravens? Ravens are unclean animals. I remember Noah. He sent a raven to see if there was dry land. The raven never came back. So we see ravens are maybe unfaithful animals who won't come back. But the Bible says that a raven would feed there flesh and bread in the morning, flesh and bread in the evening. So somehow these ravens were coming back and giving him food to eat. Now, I don't want to go into deeper. I don't want to go deeper and saying that, you know, the meat was from the king's table. I don't know. Maybe the only person who had meat around that time was the king. We don't know that. But God was providing in a supernatural way for Elijah. For 3.5 years, there was no rain. There was no food. But God was feeding his prophet, the one who he called. And God was feeding him in a supernatural way. Around the age of 16, 17 years old, I had dreams in my life. Like, do you have dreams? Do you have dreams in your life? Yeah, you wanted to become someone. You wanted to leave footprints, right? So at the age of 16, 17 years old, I had dreams, big dreams. I wanted to become a medical doctor. I wanted to become a scientist. It was a crazy dream. But I had dreams. That was my dream. And in Bolivia, you have the a scholarship that you can actually get through the school. If you are, you know, if you are the best, if you have the best grades in your high school year, your 4 years, then the government can actually, you know, it used to be, I don't know if it's right now, but if you are the top class for 4 years in all the school, in high school, then you actually get a scholarship that you get to study whatever you want to do. Everything is paid for. So I was 16, 17 years old, and God had blessed me with my, you know, my grades and everything. And I was like daydreaming. I was like, man, I'm going to graduate. I'm going to have this scholarship, and I'm going to become the doctor that I wanted to be. And great. So I was daydreaming, and I was like, you know how we come with things in our lives, like we dream to be. And I was just sitting there, and I was just, you know, daydreaming. It was great and fun. And I was like, man, I'm going to graduate. I'm going to study to be a doctor. I'm going to get my first job. I'm going to buy my first car. I'm going to meet a beautiful lady, which I did. I'm going to, you know, have beautiful kids, which I do have that. And then I'm going to have all of this, a house and my grandkids, and it's going to be awesome, my life. And I kept on daydreaming, and I think God used that in my life, and he brought up in my mind a Bible verse. And this is the Bible verse. And it says, it is appointed for man to die one time, after this the judgment. So I was like, oh, you know what? This is not the end. So in my imagination, in my daydreaming, right, I was like, okay, I'm going to die, okay? And my family is going to be there. They're going to be happy. Some of them are going to be crying, all right? But I'm going to be standing before God. And in my mind, it was like God was there saying, hey, Feliciano, I have changed your life. And it's amazing, you know, from a kid from the street to what you have become now. And not just that, but I was also, you know, you're going to spend eternity with me because now, you know, you are safe and you are my son. And I did all of this for you. And the thing that changed my life and the reason why I'm here today is this. He said, I have done all of this for you, but what have you done for me? And you know, having a car, having a house, having all of these nice things that I mentioned that I wanted to have in my dream, it's not wrong, it's not bad, it's good. But God wasn't in my plan. It was just about me. About I want to get this, I want to get that. But God wasn't in my plans. And then another thing that came to my mind is like, you know what? I can die anytime, right? We know that death has no respect of people. Death is not going to say, you know what, you just graduated high school. Actually, you know, you're just about to graduate from college. You just had your first kid. You are just in your prime time, right? I'm not going to come to you. No. Death comes to anyone, anytime. Death is no respect of anybody. Babies die every day. People who have gone through the hospital and get their checks, and they said, you don't have anything. There's nothing to worry about. They die the next day. So nobody is able to tell me how long I'm going to live for. But the question may still remain, what have you done for the Lord? That is the only thing that is going to last. So that day, I surrendered my life to God. And I say, you know what, God? If you want to use me, use me. And I just wanted to serve the Lord. And again, God doesn't call everyone this way. But God called me this way into ministry. And I didn't know what to do. I'm like, what can a kid from the street who, you know, doesn't have any parents or anything like that can do for the Lord? And I felt so powerless. I might never be able to give material things to anybody. But one thing I can give is the Word of God. And people can be saved through the Word of God. So my mind was just, you know, I just want to serve the Lord. And that's how the Lord called me to ministry. And then I went later on, to make the story short, I went to get my visa. And when I was before the interview, there were these in the line, there were these people who had like suitcases or things of papers with bank accounts, connections, and resources that they had. And I was back in the line with just a couple papers. One was my application and my recommendation. So, but as we were in the line to get our visa to go to Puerto Rico, these guys were coming back from their interview and they were angry and they were like, why didn't I get my visa? I had all the papers and had all this, and I was, in my mind, I was discouraged, you know. If these guys were denied their visa, how much more I'm going to be denied? So I was like, this is it. That's fine. I might never go to Puerto Rico, but I'm going to study the Word of God. I want to serve God. And I just want to, maybe the director from the children's home is going to train me. That was my mind until I went to the interview, and the lady asked these questions. She said, okay, can you provide your bank account? I was like, I don't have a bank account. So they were like, okay, so who's going to provide for you while you're in Puerto Rico? I said, well, they are giving me a work scholarship, but as far as like someone else providing, I don't have anyone. And it's like, okay. So it was like, no, no, no. And then she said, well, how about your family? Your brothers, you know, what's your family? And then I was like, well, I don't have my mom and dad. And it was like, you know, I was destroyed. I was like, this is it. I'm not going to get my visa. And then the lady just printed out a paper and she's like, okay, no emotions, no feelings. It was just, you know, questions and that's it. And then I was like, I lost it. This is it. And then I read the paper and says, you were accepted. And that is like, how does that work? That guy who was before me, he had his papers and he had, you know, everything they might have required from, and I have nothing. And I was accepted and that guy was rejected. And I learned one thing that day, is that when God says yes, when God opens the door, nobody can say no. And that's the God that I serve. God was providing for Elijah in a supernatural way that no one was able to understand why or how. But God did it. And that's how God worked in my life too. Now, some people say, oh, you know what, the interviews are like that. And you just never know. It just depends how they sleep the night before. I don't know. All I know, I got my visa and God was calling me there. I knew that was God's will for my life and God did it. So we can trust that God will provide because we serve the living God, the same God yesterday, the same God today, the same God who opened the Red Sea, right? For his people to come. He's the same God that you and I serve. So we can trust that he will provide. Also, when he leads, he provides. It might be a time of, you know, a hard time. We all go through rough times. But if we are in God's will, he will make a way. He will provide. And sometimes in a supernatural way, in a way that we'll be like, wow, I didn't see that coming. And that's my God. That's your God. Third point. We can trust that God will provide because we serve a living God. And when he leads, he provides. But also, the last point over here is that we can trust that God will provide also because where he leads, he provides. And let's see verses 7 through 16. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. I'm going to stop there. We can trust that God will provide because where he leads, he provides. This, I want to focus on the placement now. We know Elijah, God called him and said, go to Gilead, right? No, not Gilead, Sidon, sorry. Sidon was basically, it wasn't part of the Israelite territory. So we know Elijah as the first prophet to the Gentiles. And what else do we know about Sidon? Who was the king of Sidon? The king of Sidon was Jezebel's dad. Who was Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, who were the ones trying to kill him. So, in some way, maybe we can say God has some sense of humor, right? Saying, hey, Elijah, I want you to go to the house of your worst enemy, and I want you to hide there. And know that I will protect you. It's interesting how God knew about this secret place, the brook, and God showed his protection towards Elijah. But God also wanted to show him, I'm not only able to protect you, keeping you safe in a safe place, but I'm also able to keep you safe in the house of your worst enemy ever. And he goes to Sidon. And God said, you know what? There's a widow. I have provided to you by ravens, but now I'm going to provide for you through a widow. And the Bible says there were so many widows. There were a lot of widows in that place, but there was one widow that he specifically wanted to go to. And so the traveling, that I don't have the number three, but if you can see over there, he went from Gilead to Samaria, from Samaria to the brook Cherith, and then from the brook Cherith, he went to Zarephath. And it was about 4 or 5 days of traveling. How many of us have worked 30 minutes this week? Some of you are very good at that. I mean, I work only 3 minutes and I'm done. I'm still over here, right? But he had to work 4 or 5 days, no AC, from what we know, right? I don't think there was AC back then. Maybe not the best shoes that he had. Maybe he didn't have a horse or something to get him there. But he needed to walk for 4 or 5 days in the wilderness. I'm not talking about, like, you know, a pollution trail where, you know, you have a lot of trees and you have a place, you know, every so often you can take a bath or go to the bathroom. We don't know what happened with him as far as, like, his traveling. But it was 4 or 5 days of a traveling. And God was telling him, go to the house of your worst enemy, and I'm going to protect you. And I'm going to provide for you. So this is the placement. But, you know, yes, we can trust that God will provide for us, because where he lives, he will provide, yes. But, you know, God is not only concerned about providing for us mainly. Yes, God will provide. But God is also working behind the scenes to do a work that he can only do. There was a widow. What did the widow say? I only have these things that I may eat and die. This widow was without hope. Have you ever heard about people, you know, they go to the hospital and they have cancer, or they have other things, and they have a deadline. You have 3 weeks, you have 2 months, and you know it's coming. This lady, she said, this is the last thing that I have, and I'm going to cook it. We're going to enjoy what we have, and we're going to die. So that was it. This is it for her. She was without hope. And God was sending his prophet to provide for him. Isn't it amazing how God does the supernatural, and how God was going to not just provide for his prophet, but God was also bringing hope to this widow? And remember what we read? She said, yes, your God, thy God. But if we keep on reading verse 18, verse 19, later on, we see a whole miracle there happening. And her statement is, now I know that the God you serve is the God of Israel. She acknowledges that God is the true God. So God is, yes, God is going to provide for us where he lives. But he's also going to use us to bring hope to those in need. And he will protect us. When I was in Nicaragua doing mission work, we were giving out trucks or knocking on doors. And normally we used to go in groups. And but this time, the group that I had, they needed to do something. So didn't work out. So I ended up going there by myself, knocking on doors and giving out trucks. But this was in Nicaragua, in Matagalpa. There is a place, I remember the name now, a little town. And this was a dangerous place to go. But we were giving out, you know, in a group. But that day I went by myself, and I was just giving out tracts. And then you know how you have a feeling when someone is watching you, when someone is following you? And you are like something, you know, you just have this feeling. So I was giving out tracts, and then I just had that feeling. And I kept on looking, and then I saw a guy doing with his shirts like this, you know, might have been hot. But he had something shining right there, and it was a knife. I mean, I know he wasn't getting ready to cook something, right? I've been in the streets. I know what it means. So I was like, oh, man, this is trouble. I don't know what's going to happen. So I started walking faster away from the guy, and he kept on following me. So I got close to one little place where they were selling enchiladas or something there to eat. So I started eating, you know, some trying to see if the guy kept on following me or not. And so I was eating, and then the lady who was selling these enchiladas, she saw something, and she said, are you okay? Is everything okay? And I was like, well, I think there's a guy following me. And she looked over there, and she's like, you know what, don't worry about it. She went inside the house and brought about 4 guys. And they surrounded me, and they took me out of that town because it was a dangerous town. And they took me out of there. Now, yes, it was a dangerous place, but God protected me. And I'm able to tell you right now, right? The week after that, or a little bit later, I went to the same place, and I was witnessing, and I knocked on this door. And the lady came out, and I was like, hey, this is this truck, Un Tratado para que lo lea. It's a truck so you can read it. And then a guy came after her, and she's like, well, you don't know what my life has been. You wouldn't believe what my life is. And I was like, well, you wouldn't believe what my life has been either. So he's like, well, come and tell me. So I went inside the house, and I shared with him what I'm sharing with you this morning, and you know how God has changed my life. And then that day, he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he was the head of the gang in that town. And he said, you know what? You don't have to worry about anything here. If you see anyone or anything, just mention my name and that's it. You know, you're all taken care of. That's only something that God can do. You know, God, the Bible says, and it's not like, you know, myself. It's, the Bible says that his word is all powerful. It can change lives. And that's the God that I serve. And that's the God that I trust that he will provide. Because he is the living God. The same God yesterday, the same God today. If he was able to make this whole world just by saying, you know, let there be light. He's the same God that can provide for me through ravens if he wants to. He's the same God today, same God yesterday. And when he lives, it might be a tough time. It might be a hard time. But God can still provide if I'm in his will. And then whatever he leads me, you know, I know that God will provide if I'm in his will. But he's also, you know, using me so that I can, you know, be a witness for him wherever I go. Because he's not just concerned about me, right? He's concerned about the world as well, a lost world. The Bible says that he doesn't want that anyone should perish, but that all might come to repentance. So God is still bringing hope to this world. But the only ones he wants to use is you and I. Right? But if you and I don't go, who else will? Who else will? You have the Jehovah Witness, you have the Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists. You have all of these or religions, cults, and they will. And I've been in Nicaragua, I've been in places there is no Baptist churches, there's just a lot of other things. And you know what? They are more busy than us sometimes, and it's a shame to say that. They have a date. Twice a week, three times a week, they go knocking on doors. And I'm speaking about myself. And sometimes we just have a rough time doing once a week at least. But if they don't, who will? If we don't, who will go? God wants to use his people to do his work. The Bible says, you know, that God can use the stones to speak up. God has used so many things in nature to do his will. God used the raven and clean animals. God used a donkey to speak up, right? God can use anything. And God, you know, calm the storm. God can do anything he wants to, but he has chosen from everything to use us, use you and me to do his work. It is a privilege, but a great, great responsibility. Because the question may still remain, what have you done for me? And that's the only thing that is going to last. Everything else, your nice car, nice house, nice insurance, right? Everything else is going to stay here. And someone else is going to get it who might not care about anything. Your nice car that you're trying to take care of, right? You're like cleaning every single spot. Someone else is going to not care about it. So we can trust in God that God will provide because, one, we serve a living God. Because where he when he leads, he provides. And because where he leads, he provides. I know we have fears. And fears are real. But we can still trust in God because, not because someone else says so, but because his word says so. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you, God, that you remind us one more time that you are a great God. That you can do the impossible, and that you are God, our living God, that can hear us, that know how we feel, that can see us, that have gone through the things that we have gone. God, I just pray that you might help us. Help us to do your will. Help us to obey. Help us to trust you, God, that you will provide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn together to number 303 as we conclude our service, singing on the last stanza, "Let none hear you idly saying, there is nothing I can do." Number 303, let's stand together as we close by singing the third stanza.
Let none hear you idly saying, I'm
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the presentation of your word. We thank you for the burden that you have given the Mendolas to go and to minister there in the college there in Carolina. Pray that you would provide and meet their needs as you have assured them already from your word. And we ask, dear Father, that you would help us to be willing to go just to the next door neighbor, willing to go to our friends, willing to go anywhere to share your gospel. Father, we pray your blessings upon this flock, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.